and give you a lecture. I shall start off. We will have a reading from the Word of God, and we will have prayer. And in that sense, afterwards, the formal or the more formal side of it will break down, and we will get into discussion after I have made a few remarks. Speak up, but raise your hand when you're ready to speak, and then I will direct you to one of the microphones, and then you will make your comment or offer your question, and then we will reply to it or whatever, and so on. So that you have to remember that all of this is being recorded. We'll ask Gary McBride, who is from Northern Ontario, to come up to one of the mics here and lead us in prayer, please. Gary?
We pray. Father, we do thank you for this time we can have together. We think of the importance of this topic in terms of our worship, in terms of our appreciation of your person, in terms of the command that you've left us to remember you. And Father, we just pray that as we think of these issues, and they're so vital in our day and age when there's so many other distractions, and we see a decline in this area in assembly life in so many places, we pray that we'd be encouraged by our time together and instructed as to how we can encourage others in this area. We do thank you, Father, for your word and the instruction it gives us. Just bless us and encourage us in our time together. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Now, our brother Clinton Russell and our brother Fred Munnings are going to distribute some papers to you. Please do not take time to read these papers. Go ahead, brethren. Please do not take time to read these papers now. I will refer to them as we go through, and I will read part of the paper to you. The paper is given to you so that you may have this handout to take home with you afterwards, and you may wish to make reference to it. But don't bother reading it just now. We shall be looking at it in a few moments and making some comments on it. Let's turn to the Word of God, please, to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Here we want to touch on a biblical principle which is taken up in the New Testament, and we wish to apply that to the topic of worship, and specifically to worship at the breaking of bread. Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 1. Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I brought the first of the produce of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And the Levite And the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. Now that's just a biblical principle. It does not deal, of course, specifically with the breaking of bread, but it does have bearing upon it, as I think we shall see. Now we turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. And we read from verse 14. This is at the last Passover. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now after the Passover, in verse 19, having taken some bread when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim or set forth the Lord's death until he comes. Now our seminar, the title of it is How to Encourage, and I ask you to remember this as we shall be participating together, How to Encourage Exercised Participation in the Breaking of Bread. If you contribute something to our discussion which has not resulted from you giving it previous thought, your contribution will not be very meaningful, will it? If I'm standing up here and talking to you about something which I have not prepared in my heart to some degree, allowing for the Lord to direct this seminar in a different direction than I had planned, but nevertheless, you would think me an unfaithful servant of the Lord, would you not, if I came to this seminar without some preparation? That's what's meant by exercised participation, or that's what makes for exercised participation, is suitable preparation. Let me talk about encouraging exercised participation. The word encourage suggests to us, does it not, that the desired participation cannot be ordered, demanded, or enforced. It's to be encouraged, and I think that's true. It's to be encouraged. Exercised participation. Oh, you brethren, said a friend of mine who was not in our fellowships, but nevertheless was in the fellowship of the body. He said, oh, you brethren, you're always talking about being exercised to do something. He says, you must be very athletic people. Well, it's a term that's peculiarly brethrential. We always talk, if I hear that word, you know, well, I just exercise to do so-so, I know what background the person comes from. Well, that's what we have here, to encourage exercised participation. What we're suggesting it means is something that must come from the heart. You were exercised to do this. You had a desire. We read that the Lord Jesus had a desire, didn't we, to be at the Passover, this last Passover with you before I suffer, with great desire. With desire I have desired to be or to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Participation. Exercised participation. That is involvement in the process, the exercise, the activity of worship. Now, may I remind you that that is not an activity merely that is limited to those who speak in the meeting. When we're really talking about being exercised at the Lord's Supper, we're not talking about those, are we, who actually lead us in worship. I just draw your attention to this paper that we've given you, and I shall read it now for the sake of those who may not have a copy of this paper. What the Lord's Supper Means to Me, on the second page, a testimony by a young woman. She said, "For many years I did not understand what my role in the worship service ought to be. I believed that since I was not permitted to speak, my contribution to the breaking of bread consisted of listening attentively to the verbal contributions of the brothers and dutifully singing along with the hymns. I did not realize that I too was called upon to take an active part in the worship being offered to the Lord. At last, however, I began to understand that my worship was no less pleasing or significant to God because it was silent. I had just as much responsibility to prepare myself in mind and heart for the Lord's Supper as any of the brothers. Like them, I needed to spend time in meditation on the Word before the service began. Like them, I was called to active worship rather than passive observation. The pauses in the meeting were opportunities for me to contribute to the meeting by my own silent adoration of the Lord. The fact that nobody but God would hear my prayers made no difference. The Holy Spirit could and would use that prayer to contribute to the meeting as a whole, and indeed my silence gave me a freedom, an ease, and purity in prayer that vocal participation could never have. Furthermore, I discovered that if I had some precious thought which I could not audibly share, I could count on the Holy Spirit to stir up some able brother to express that very same thought. When this first occurred, it was a real confirmation in my heart of the Spirit's leading and power, and a further occasion for me to give thanks and praise to God. I now see that as a woman I have special privileges in worship which men will never know. Men who have the responsibility of taking part audibly can often find their worship overshadowed by nervousness or corrupted by pride. I, however, am able to worship the Lord with my whole heart, to perceive the Spirit's ministry at the Lord's Supper in a unique and special way, and to know that my silence is earning for me a greater reward." That's an interesting testimony, isn't it? A challenge to us as brethren as to our responsibility when we participate in worship. Is it genuinely exercised worship? Has it come from the heart? Very, very important testimony, I would judge, so I included it there for you. Now, how does the New Testament say the breaking of bread should be conducted? Well, it doesn't. We have our customs, and I'm not about to shoot them down. I think they're good and profitable and God glorifying, as long as we don't become too occupied with the form. How should it be conducted? There are no precepts in the New Testament that tell us exactly how. We don't have examples in the book of Acts as to how they remembered the Lord. We're just told they did. And they continued steadfastly in that, didn't they? But we're not told how. There are principles which point in the direction of the freedom for the brothers to participate in worship as they may believe themselves to be led of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But may I remind you that that applies not only to the breaking of bread, but also to ministry in the local church. Indeed, that's the real subject before us in 1 Corinthians 14, not specifically the breaking of bread. But certainly 1 Corinthians 14 points in that direction, that it must have been the custom in those early churches to have freedom for different ones to participate in worship as they might be directed by the law. So this passage may provide an example of the freedom to be experienced at meetings of the church. I think that in our brethren circles, we've gotten away from this. Our meetings are so structured now, so ordered, so arranged. I'm not talking of the breaking of bread for a moment. That there is no opportunity for free ministry as there once was. When the believers are to gather together, I believe, and this is a little off topic, but I'm mentioning it because it touches on the breaking of bread. When the believers are gathered together for worship, I believe that there should be opportunities, my personal conviction, for ministry also to be given. Now, you may say, well, please, for ministry, some brethren feel, is after the breaking of bread. Well, I can go along with that. If it's going to contribute to our worship, we need to have that which will direct our hearts in worship, if that's what we're there for. And the disciples came together, after all, to break bread. But when they did, the apostle ministered to them. And it seems to me that in dividing our meetings up into the breaking of bread, the family Bible hour, the gospel service, these are structured services, apart from the breaking of bread, that is, the family Bible hour and the evening service are structured services, and there is no opportunity for the Spirit of God to direct an exercised brother to minister the Word of God. And I believe that's a great loss to us. Somehow we have to rethink what we're doing in these days. At least, that is my personal conviction. Now, let me make another couple of comments, and then we're going to go to the floor, and we're going to get comments from you as to how to encourage this matter of worshipping the Lord. On your paper, by the way, on the other side, I have commented, and these are my own comments here, it is the person that we're to focus on in our worship, the person of the Lord. Not the circumstances we've experienced during the past week, nor even the salvation we're privileged to enjoy for eternity, wonderful though that is, but who he was and who he ever is. In remembrance of me. Of me. Not my salvation. Now, of course, that's included. But the focus is the person of the Lord Jesus. We are specifically called upon to be occupied with him. My brothers, you who participate in the Lord's Supper, let's see to it that we direct the hearts of the Lord's people in our teaching, in our worship, to the person of the Lord. But his work is to be on our minds. the bread and the wine spell that out for us, do they not? But that doesn't mean that it's simply what that work means to me. We've said here, he was in that death fulfilling his Father's will and expressing his deep love for the church. We've said that his death is the climax of his self-humbling. And in that death, he lays the foundation for the summing up of all things in himself, Ephesians 1 and 10. All of these truths may form the basis of our united worship as we remember him. His death has just tremendous implications in time and eternity. And so we come together to remember the Lord. So we've asked, do we understand what some older Christians mean when they say that we should come to the breaking of bread with our baskets full? Well, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 26 how that this brother came, this person came, this Israelite came in a sense of gratitude, confession that they had been brought into this blessing and they owed it all to the Lord. And they came with a full basket. What did those early brethren mean when they used to say, make sure you come with your basket full? Well, I was at a breaking of bread recently when there was a tremendous lot of conversation going on. It sounded like a farmer's market. Just about 2 minutes before we were due to open the service and begin, and in the same row with myself and my wife, there were two or three people discussing the fish that they had caught at a nearby stream during the past week. The only thing I could do was not too obviously, I hope, but just put my hands over my ears and bury my nose in the Bible. Because my basket was getting full of stuff that I didn't want in it. We need to have our baskets full of that which is for the Lord. So, remembering me does not limit us to meditating on those passages that deal directly with his path on earth. As recorded in the four Gospels, we have a whole Bible. We may gather from all parts of Scripture things concerning himself. There are types, pictures, and prophecies in the Old Testament that enhance our appreciation of his glory and his work. Also, the teaching of the New Testament letters enlarge upon the significance of his person and his sacrificial death. Our love for our Lord is measured by our obedience to him in service and in worship, and we've quoted there John chapter 12 verses 3-8, and you're familiar with that passage. I won't take time to read it because I want to get into discussion now, but worship is spoken of there as being costly. Is it too much to ask that I set apart 1/2 hour on Saturday evening for meditation on his person and work? If all of us did that, what a glorious time we would have the following Sunday morning, and what pleasure we would bring to him. There is a notion among us, and I don't agree with it, but I'm just taking a pot shot at it, that it's wrong to prepare for the breaking of bread, that we should come and let the Spirit lead us. I don't see that. I feel our hearts should definitely be prepared. We should come with the purpose of bringing our basket that we have prepared and putting it down before the Lord and worshiping him quietly, perhaps. Or if we feel that it goes along with the spirit of the worship that others are already giving, perhaps, then we may wish to offer it publicly. But brethren and sisters, there ought to be definite preparation for the Lord's Supper. That is my personal conviction, but I leave it for your comment, and where you can comment on what I've said, even if you don't agree, I don't mind one little bit, as long as you use the word of God to do so. Now, there are the microphones. And we're waiting for your suggestions and comments on how we should remember the Lord and how we should encourage, particularly. This is one of the problems, how we should encourage the exercise participation at the breaking of bread. Would someone start us off, please, and come to the mic? Clinton.
I concur with your suggestion that we should come prepared. Even as the ladies in Luke 24 and 1, we read now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I recognize that it is necessary to be prepared. As pertaining to a prepared theme, well, that is open. But to be prepared to worship, to be prepared to share with others your appreciation of who the Lord is. Now, I recognize that in many of our hymn books, there are very few hymns which are objective. Many of them are subjective, where they are only dealing with the things that we benefit from as a result of the work of Christ. So few of them just speak concerning him and raise him up. I think of immortal, invisible, God only wise, that's one of them, and how great thou art, and so on. But there are not very many of the hymns that one could choose to support this focus on Christ himself without becoming subjective and dealing with his work on our behalf, which, of course, is a cause for praise, and you have already covered that. But I just thought I would make this point, that preparation, I feel, is essential, and it's also demonstrated in the scriptures that those who came to worship the Lord at his death, they came prepared.
Thank you. Someone else? Gordon, would you come, please? Gordon Warnholt of Quebec.
Just a question. What you've been saying in your paper, I think it's excellent. But would you say, would it be right, or would it take away from the worship, if at the beginning of the meeting, whoever's at the opening of the meeting would take 5 minutes to just to tell why we're there, particularly for the benefit of new Christians, or a reminder that we would center on Christ and so on? Do you think that would take away? It's just a simple question. I've often thought about if we would do that now and then, periodically, it would encourage centering on Christ.
Thank you. Would somebody like to comment on that? Do you think it would be appropriate? Thank you, brother. Say who you are, please, as you comment.
My name is Ted Glisky. I'm from St. Paul. We do that every Sunday morning. A brother will get up and announce the purpose. Now, it's not a time for entertainment. It's a time for just discussing the purpose. One problem, of course, is when we have visitors, there are some places that teach that women can actively participate vocally, so we pass out a paper to visitors and make an announcement what the purpose of this meeting is for and who it is for, and also that songs that are appropriate for this service should be given by exercise brothers. We feel that that's keeping and doing things decently and in order.
Let me ask a question, please. In an effort to encourage exercise participation and appropriate, what we consider appropriate and scriptural, worship, how do we avoid putting shackles on young believers who may wish to participate but don't understand yet fully the principles that we've been already talking about here, that we are to focus upon him? How do we do this without discouraging the young? And I'm not talking about children now, I'm talking about those who are young in the faith and who desire to participate. How do we avoid putting shackles on them by making them feel, well, they've got to cross their T's and dot their I's so perfectly that it's just better not to become involved? John, would you come and address that for us? John is from Sudbury, And John Johnson is now going to address that question.
I think one of the key things to do with the young people, young believers, is it's part of the process of discipleship. Are we spending time with them during the week? Are we talking to them? Are we sharing with them ourselves? And here's where we have to ask ourselves this nasty question. What am I enjoying about the Lord this week? What has the Lord revealed of himself to me in my own personal study? And then sharing this with the young believer, regardless of the age. And then asking these young believers, what are you learning about who the Lord is? And as they share with you, regardless as to its depth or shallowness, whatever it is that they've learned about the Lord, to maybe encourage them, say, you know, something like that would be really nice if you'd say something like that during our breaking of bread. That is what and it's a time of teaching with them, that one-on-one teaching to encourage them to participate, to simply to say something like what they've just told you. But it's part of the discipleship process, spending time with them.
Thank you. Any other comments on that? Yes, please, brother.
I think there's
Harry
Matthews. Sorry.
Thank you.
I think there's certainly room for public ministry along this, and this is an outline that it seems to me we have a responsibility to be sure that our young people, in particular in that women as young women as well as men, have an understanding of this. And I appreciate this. I think this is something that we should be addressing to share in a public way. But I do appreciate our brother's comment about how we deal with individual young men. And I think that that should certainly be done in private. I don't think it would be appropriate, for instance, to give ministry along the lines of making sure that we don't make it a testimony meeting after some young brother's gone up and done that. It would be better to, I think, establish that relationship that our brother's been suggesting. I'd like to share two experiences I had with young men.
Go ahead.
One was a young man who we were out visiting together, and though he's not my son, he's almost like a son to me, and we had a very good relationship. And he shared, after we were traveling home in the car together from having visited a very older, much older Christian, that he was rather pleased that he was getting home in good time because he wanted to get bed early so that he could spend a half an hour in the morning column. That he wanted to be prepared in order that if the Spirit should see fit to lead him to participate, he would be ready. And that perhaps answers some of those. This was a young man in his 20s. We don't enjoy his fellowship now, unfortunately, because he is now a leader in another assembly. And we're so happy to hear that he is mature and leading. The other thing was another young brother that shared with me criticism of those who are older. And he suggested to very directly to me that if I and others of older nature would be careful and perhaps be quiet on a Sunday morning and allow him an opportunity. He talked about his sweaty hands and the Spirit urging him, and he was quite exercised and wanted to do it, but he was intimidated, and you referred to that. I don't have the total answer to that, but I think we do need to respect that sometimes younger men need to be given opportunity, and perhaps as well the Lord would understand if we don't give 10 or 15 minutes discourse, so that they're embarrassed with their 1 minute, thank you Lord for saving my soul.
One of the most delightful experiences I ever had at the breaking of bread service was the meeting was going along very nicely, very orthodox fashion, and everything was very acceptable. And I'd been having a series of teaching meetings, not gospel meetings, but teaching meetings on the book of Romans with this group that we were fellowshipping with around the Lord's Supper, around the Lord's table on Sunday morning. And about three quarters way through the meeting, when everything was going along in well-ordered fashion, a strange voice was heard. Was one person who had come to the meetings, who was present now at the breaking of bread, stood up and said, "Can I say something?" And the young fellow stood up and he said, "I was saved this past week and I love the Lord Jesus." And you know, you could hear people starting to get their hankies out and, you know, snuffling a little bit. And he said, could we sing something beautiful, something good? Well, I wasn't about to get up and say, that's not appropriate at the breaking of bread, brother. But however, if that same brother were to be doing that today, I would feel very sorry for him. But we do need to leave room, as our brother has suggested, for young people to participate. And I don't think it's something that we can just order at the breaking of bread, is it? It's a relationship, and I think John touched on this. It's a relationship that we build up with our young people as a result of being friendly with them, and they're no longer afraid of us and fearful of just offending us. All right? Please, brother, would you go to the mic and tell us who you are?
My name is Doug Joyce. You know, there's an expression in industry, and it's this: catch them doing something right and commend it. Especially in a younger Christian, overlook the problems. And there are always those in your assembly that will be overzealous and will jump on the problem. And so when you go to compliment someone who has participated, you know, some might criticize you for some of the things you did. Don't worry about it. That'll come with time. I think a couple of comments. We do instruct by example in the assembly, and we tend to neglect to teach. We gather that because they've seen it so often, they will know, and they don't. And so we have to teach them how to participate. For instance, in the breaking of bread, prior to the emblems, we should be instructing the saints to participate, that your hymns or whatever you do should lead up to the breaking of bread. If there's practical ministry, exhortation, I personally believe that's fine if there's time after the breaking of bread. Another key point I think we've got away from in the assemblies, I know in our assembly we keep buying hymn books. People lose them. But I think you should encourage saints to have their own hymn book. About 30 years ago, I was preaching with a man, and I was getting all prayed up, and he was sitting relaxed in the corner reading his hymn book. I thought, what's he doing? But he had some nice thoughts out of that hymn book. And some of us don't know our hymnals. And therefore, we give out something off the top of our head that doesn't fit. Well, we should own our hymn book. And it shouldn't be used more than the Bible, but it's a good idea to know what they are. And then a hymn will come to mind that blends with the worship. And we should teach our people to do that.
Let me be the devil's advocate for a moment and ask you a question to which I want an answer, if I may have it. Let's suppose you rise to your feet to either direct to a portion of Scripture or to lead in prayer, and someone else also rises to their feet at the same moment and starts off speaking with you. Now, it doesn't matter who sits down and the other continues. What I'm just going to ask is, does that mean that one of the persons who was about to participate was not led of the Lord? Okay, brother at the back, tell us who you are and give your comment, please.
My name is Angus Steenson, and I've had the privilege of being in a worship service and about ready to stand up and give out a hymn, and some older brethren has beat me to it. And this has happened other times when I've been encouraged to stand up and say something the Spirit has led me, but there was somebody else who stood up a few minutes before me and gave the same thoughts that I have. I think that they were both led by the Spirit, and they both acted at the same time.
Thank you. Anyone else want to comment to that? Yes, please, brother. This is a further comment to the question about who was led of the Lord if two brethren get up to participate at the same time. Thank you.
Well, I'd like to go back and say also, first I'll give my name, Sterling McElroy from Brantford. I'll go back a few years ago when I was sitting in an assembly of a very young man, looking through my hymn book and kind of nervously looking from hymn to hymn. And I never did give the hymn out. And an elder said to me afterwards, why didn't you stand up and give out that hymn? Well, you know, I said, well, Mr. McCarthy, I felt very nervous. He said, well, the saints were praying for you and you should have given out that hymn. However, we've had that same experience experience happen, and that even happened once to myself, but I generally felt as a person that had the loudest voice generally prevailed. But I sympathized with our young brother, and I thought he handled the question very, very well. But I'd like to also to say, when someone gets up, and they don't maybe dot their I's as we might think and cross all their T's, they are maybe the first time they've ever risen to their feet. What I like to say to that young brother afterwards, it was good to see you. Keep it up. Even if their language maybe doesn't sound as eloquent as they would like, they'll say, well, I don't pray as well as you do or some other brother, or I can't express myself. But God sees that. He hears. And He sees, and that worship is being, and the saints are really blessed. Though it isn't a meeting to go for a blessing, but we do receive while we're at that meeting.
Thank you. Does anyone else want to, before we draw this to a close, to address this question again? We come back to it. How to encourage exercise participation in the breaking of bread?
I'm Ross McIndee from St. Catherine, from the Soil South Assembly. I just want to offer a word of caution here relative to our use of the terminology in the morning worship meeting of being led of the Spirit. This sometimes concerns me, and I often feel that by using that term, we give our younger men an opportunity to hide behind an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
I firmly believe that the worship service should be one that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. But for me or you or our young people to go there and feel that we have to sit and wait until the Holy Spirit inspires us to get up and worship, and we impress them with that truth, or overly impress them with it, I think we're on rather hazardous ground. I think more that the emphasis should be on what we've been talking about, that this is a responsibility that we have. We all owe it to the Lord because of His wonderful love and His matchless grace towards us. And I should come with a full heart being prepared to do it. And you should come with a full heart being prepared to do it. And not sit and wait until the right moment arrives when the Holy Spirit says, you do it. I think that that's rather, and I'm of course overstating the case, but I do think that that's a rather hazardous line of thinking for us to emphasize with our younger men.
Thank you very much. I believe that's true. There's another brother participating here.
I would like to
Who you are?
Oh, I'm sorry, Colin. Dave Strickland.